Some of you wanted to just run up to the mosh pit. Well, hey, I want to welcome all of our churches, Southern California, as well as in TJ, Salt Lake City, that are joining us online as well. Glad that you are with us. And maybe you're new to church, new to this whole Bible thing. I really think you're going to enjoy this talk, but this series of talks that we're in this season, because we're going to get real honest about some of the things that we struggle with. Now, I'm not talking about the people who aren't here that you're going to be listening to this and think, well, I know who should have been here. No, I'm talking about you and me. And at least you'd be willing to admit the person next to you has struggles in their life, right? Okay. By a show of hands, all campuses, how many of you at some point in your life have either kept a diary or a journal? Be honest. I had to include the word journal because guys don't have diaries. We're a little more manly than that. This guy Solomon that we're going to be talking about, he wrote down his thoughts in a journal. And we're going to take a peek. And it's okay because he's been dead a couple thousand years. He's not going to complain about it. But he was this powerful, wealthy guy, creative. Obviously, he was wise. And at the end of his life, he gets really honest, vulnerable. He's broken, and he's repentant as he looks back on the landscape, the wreckage in his life. Solomon was the second son of King David and Bathsheba. He was smart, handsome, ton of charisma. He loved God. He was the right pick to succeed his father as king. And in his journal, it's found in the Old Testament, the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're wondering, well, where's that? It's kind of the back half of the Bible is where you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. As an old man, super vulnerable, and he talks about some of his misguided wanderings through life. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to do as we look at this, I think, is we're going to be amazed at how relevant and how practical and even how preventative some of the things that Solomon has to say can be in our lives. We're going to discover some ways to really get life right and some ways to really get life wrong. And I think, you know, for some of you are going, I don't need any new ways to get life wrong. I have got that covered already. In his commentary on Ecclesiastes, Michael Eaton writes this: Ecclesiastes defends the life of faith in a generous God by pointing to the grimness of the alternative. Now, I want to begin by looking at the last page of this diary. And it won't ruin it for you. It's not like it's a novel or anything, but hopefully it'll shed some light on where we're headed and kind of the right way to live. This is where Solomon landed after he wrecked his life. And at the end of his life, he writes these words in Ecclesiastes 12. When all is said and done, here's the last word: worship in reverence the one true God and keep his commands, for this is what God expects of every person. When it's all said and done, it's all about God. When it's all said and done, what's really important is to follow him, to pursue him, surrender to him. Pastor Rick Warren writes this on this whole topic of surrender. If not to God, you will surrender to the opinions or expectations of others, to money, to resentment, to fear, to your own pride, lust, or ego. You were designed to worship God, and if you fail to worship him, you will create other things, idols, to give your life to. You are free to choose what you surrender to, but you are not free from the consequence of that choice. Solomon's words are true. In the end, it's all about God. In the end, it's about your pursuit of God. Pastor Rick's words are also true. You're going to make choices on what you're going to surrender to. Everyone surrenders to something. So let's begin where I hope that we land today and in this series. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, live your life fully surrendered to God. I wanted to start there in case you don't have time to stay for the whole thing. At least you'd get that one. Solomon's saying here, embrace his truth and his wisdom, and over time you will learn to embrace his love. You will learn how to love him in return. So let him guide your steps along the way. And above all, don't do what I did. Don't make some of the choices I made. Don't wreck your life. And by the way, in case you're thinking, well, this is for all those bad people out there, all those bad people who don't go to church, all those bad people, and you think of them on your office, in your office, or at the job there, in your neighborhood, maybe some folks in your family, and you think, well, these are all people far from God. No, this is written for those of us who have followed but drifted. And so we're all vulnerable to this. Don't think that you can excuse yourself from this applying, because it absolutely applies. Solomon was handed the kingdom of Israel by his father David, and shortly thereafter he was sleeping, and God came to him in a dream. And he said, Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask. And Solomon, feeling overwhelmed with this assignment to lead and rule the people, said, I ask then for your wisdom so that I can lead well. And God was so impressed with what he asked for. He said, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you uncommon wisdom like no one has ever had. And beyond that, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for, wealth, power, influence. I'm giving it all to you. It is all yours. So when Solomon was a young man following God, he wrote things like the Song of Songs, which is a poetic piece of literature about true love between a man and a woman and the interplay of that with God and how it is to best work. When he was following God fully, he wrote things like the book of Proverbs, incredible wisdom for the journey. But it's one thing to have all the wisdom and quite another to apply it to our lives. I know it's true for me. I know it's true for you. We can know all the right stuff. You can have wisdom and truth and still make some really dumb decisions that wreck your life. You can know exactly what you should do, what you shouldn't do, but you still sit down and eat the whole cake. You don't apply it. I guess you could blame it on the women in his life, Solomon's life. Which, you know, most of us men tend to do. Solomon, he had these unchecked appetites that led to disobedience, and the result is destruction. And it's the same that's true for you and I. When our appetites are unchecked, we take steps toward disobedience, and the consequences are unavoidable. There's going to be destruction. It was Solomon's disobedience that caused this problem in his life. Look at 1 Kings 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from the Hittites, among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. In case you're not familiar with the language of the Bible, concubines means, would be translated, super hot chicks. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. So now at the very end of his life, he's saying, don't do what I did. At the end of this thing, he's saying, I pursued this path of pleasure, and it was a train wreck. Now, let's look back at the beginning of the book, but I want to read this in kind of the spirit and tone that it's written. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. So if you're looking for a motivational speaker for your company, woohoo, here's your guy. Looking for somebody to come and entertain the kids at a birthday party? Solomon, Mr. Upbeat. No, this is like King Eeyore. Meaningless. It's all meaningless. And we can all get to this place, you know. He uses this word meaningless 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word that's actually used in Hebrew is the word hebel. And it's translated in this version meaningless, but in others it might be translated vanity. It's just vanity. But here's a broader definition of hebel: emptiness, futility, a vapor that vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. Eww. One Jewish author who shared Solomon's Debbie Downer point of view wrote this: life is a blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that. Hey, you want to be a Facebook friend? Yikes. Poet Carl Sandburg once wrote this: life is an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. And isn't that the truth? Solomon's failure to surrender had consequences in his life, but also it affected the entire nation. And likewise, the choices that I make, there are consequences in my life, but there's also this ripple effect in the lives of the people around me. So write this down. Your choices have a positive or negative ripple effect. And we're often blind to the damage that we're doing to ourselves, as well as blind to how it's impacting other people. Solomon had this slow erosion going on in his life, this kind of a slow drifting away from God, drifting off the path to God. Solomon is a guy that you'd be surprised after you read Ecclesiastes that he wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then later in Ecclesiastes, he's writing, I wished I would have kept doing that. I wished I hadn't drifted off and began to live a different life. I wished I hadn't allowed these appetites to drive me and ultimately destroy me. And I see well-intentioned Jesus followers who drift off this path and become sort of desensitized to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life over time. They just make these small choices that begin this drift, this slow fading away from that relationship with God. And usually in times when they're going through something really difficult, whether that be financial, career, or relational, and this perspective on life that they begin to live in is leading them on a different path, drifting further. And it can be sort of summed up. I've heard it stated this way from many folks over the years. Well, you know, to sort of justify why they're doing what they're doing. And the phrase is this: well, I believe that God wants me to be happy. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm doing that. Because God wants me to be happy. And ultimately, what we end up doing when we get to that place is we want to define what happy looks like, and then we want God to be okay with it. And is there something wrong with being happy? Absolutely not. But how we go about it is what ends up ultimately being destructive in our lives. Well, it's kind of like this. Did you ever have one of these around your house when your kids were little? These things are awesome. You know, they try to fit the square peg in the round hole. So they're trying to find this right shape. But, you know, kids don't get this. You know, they're frustrated. And they'll sit there on one and just keep trying. And you know you got an OCD kid, just depending on how long they stay there. And they just are working this. I remember watching my kids, and they're frustrated. And it's like, Ryan, dude, you're 16. You can do this, you know? And it's just, and they're trying so hard. We do the same thing. Adults, we keep trying to fit the square peg in the round hole. Maybe you've heard this phrase that within every human heart, man and woman, there is a God-shaped void that can only be filled by the love of the Father. That's it. But yet, what do? We know there's the void, and so we're trying to fill this empty space with things or relationships, and it's not fitting. But we keep trying, and we're going, God, why? Why won't you bless my efforts? Why? It's so frustrating. I prayed and I asked. And just because he's a serial killer, he still needs me. We've got this big God-shaped hole in our hearts, and we keep trying to fit all these other things into it. It's frustrating because we're all searching for happiness and meaning and purpose. That's what we're attempting to do, like Solomon did, chapter 2. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? I love to laugh. I love to joke around. I love comedy. I love a funny movie. All those things. That's there's nothing wrong with laughter. That's not the point here. But sometimes laughter can be a mask. And, you know, the life of the party and the class clown is sometimes the loneliest guy in the room. He's trying to cover some pain, insecurity. Shia LaBeouf, actor who's probably best known for these Transformer movies, and you may recognize him if you're significantly younger than me. But in an interview a while back with Parade Magazine, he said this: "Sometimes I feel like I'm living a meaningless life. I know I'm one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous. But it could all change, man. It could just go away. You never know. I don't handle fame well. Most actors on most days don't think they're worthy. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. And if I knew, I'd fill it. And I'd be on my way." Solomon has said the same thing. And this young man is just echoing it. I've tried to fit the square peg in the round hole, and it's not filling the void. It's not working. So Solomon keeps trying. Verse 3. "After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. I will add a little wine to my laughter. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world." There's some happy thoughts in there, one, huh? Whew. He decided, hey, I'll just try partying. I'm just going to be the craziest dude. I'm going to drink the most, smoke the most, do the most. And the end result, frustration. It just didn't fit. Now, am I saying that there's never any fun in that? I've said it before around here. You know, if you don't think sin is fun, you're just not doing it right. It's fun, but only briefly. And then there's the destruction that follows. You know, what I started off thinking was so much fun ends up getting a grip on me, and it's an addiction. Or it has wrecked so much of my life, my relationships. It's destructive. But Solomon keeps chasing. Verse 4. "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves." Oh, if I could just have that home and those countertops and these appliances, then that void would be filled. He thought he could acquire things that would ultimately fulfill. Boy, it's so easy to get trapped in that one. We're no different. Verse 7. "I bought slaves as servers, both men and women. Others who were born into my household also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire." Everything a man could desire. I had it all, but it wasn't enough. It was square peg, round hole. It just didn't work. And we could point to any generation and have many examples of the same thing. Deion Sanders was inducted a while back into the NFL Hall of Fame. And he had that whole primetime thing going on. If you remember Deion Sanders, he was Neon Deion, awesome. He was so good at his position. And he would do his kind of dance. If he had an interception or something, he would dance his way into the end zone. He would even sometimes play offense or take punts and return them. He was just an amazing athlete. And so he had this whole persona, sort of this superhero primetime thing that it created. And I was reading something about that and how he was really just this shy, hurting kid that created this persona to protect himself. And that was really what was going on. At his acceptance speech, the Hall of Fame, he kind of broke down, looked at his mom in the second row and thanked her for all of her hard work and the many jobs that she work just to kind of make ends meet while they struggled as he grew up. And at one point he said, "If your dream is all about you, there's something wrong with your dream. Over a decade ago now, Deion Sanders surrendered his life to Christ. And he wrote this in his autobiography. "Everything I touched turned to gold, but inside I was broken and totally defeated. I remember sitting at the back of the practice field one afternoon, away from everybody, and tears were flowing down my face. I was saying to myself, this is so meaningless. I'm so unhappy. We're winning every week, and I'm playing great, but I'm not happy, and I've tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I had everything the world has to offer, but no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside. The Bible describes it in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes as chasing after the wind, and that's exactly what it was like." We can sort of separate ourselves because we go, well, I don't have everything, so I wouldn't respond that way. Lord, test me in this. He's one of the best. And he chased after all of it, and he said it was like chasing the wind. Solomon goes on in verse 9. "So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I never shopped at Walmart or clipped a coupon. Whatever I wanted, I got it, period." Verse 10, "I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." Huh. So is this just shallow to pursue happiness and fulfillment? I don't think so. I don't think that's it at all. It's how we go about it that ends up producing something far different than what we think we're going to get. Dr. Henry Cloud wrote a book a couple years back called The Law of Happiness. And it's a book that's based on biblical principles and scientific research on this whole topic of happiness, peace, fulfillment. And he said this, "When we are pursuing the things that don't have the power to make us happy, we're going to ignore the ones that do. When we're on this chasing after the wind, we end up flying right by the stuff that's truly going to work. We overlook the important things. We chase after these things that can never deliver what we think they're going to bring us. And they don't have the power to do it. And we start thinking, if only. Because I reach one of them, and it wasn't enough. And so I've got to keep reaching. And well, if only I made more money, then I'd be happy. And if only I could get married, then I'd be happy. If only I wasn't married, then I'd be happy. If only I could get that promotion. If only I could buy a home. If only I could sell my home. You know, it's this circle. If only I could lose those X number of pounds. If only I was hot, but I'm not. Then I'd be happy. Research shows that circumstances account for about 10% of our happiness. 10%. They have the power to make you feel happy for a little while. It's like buying a gallon of milk. It's got a shelf life and an expiration date. And the things, the stuff, the relationship, whatever it is out there, it cannot deliver long term. It can only give a temporary. And you're going, oh, I don't know. I don't think that's true. Okay, walk into your kid's room and say, hey, where's that Christmas present you just had to have last year? It's broken under the bed. Oh, what about that game that you just had to have? You know, where is that now? They haven't touched it in 8 months. Oh, it's boring. It's so boring. And before you look down at your kids, we don't grow out of it. Where's that car you just had to have, you had to be so careful with, that you parked way on the other side of the parking lot so that no one would ding your door? It got dinged. And with the ding went your happiness. You know, where was that outfit you just had to have? It's in the closet, getting dust all over it, just like the ab blaster you had to have. They're there together. In this book, Dr. Cloud lists these findings chapter by chapter, what it is that happy people look like, what they do, how they live. And it was so revealing to just look at the chapter headings. And I'm going to do that just real quick. And there's going to be kind of a moment here for you to go, you know, do I do that? You know, am I on the road to being this kind of happy, fulfilled person? Or would you see these, would you go, ooh, ouch, I left you a couple of lines. Maybe you'll just jot down one, two, or three of those as they come across and consider, what do I need to do? What needs to change for me to really be on this path to this happy, fulfilled life? These are just strictly the chapter headings in this book. First one, happy people are generous. They don't believe that everything that comes to them is for them, and they share. Happy people don't wait for someday. Happy people don't talk about what they're gonna do, but they never get around to doing. They don't sit on the edge of the pool of life. They do a cannonball. They're not waiting for someday. Happy people pursue goals. They have their sights set on something bigger than themselves, and they're headed toward it. Happy people connect. They have important relationships in their lives, and they refuse to isolate themselves. Happy people don't compare themselves. They don't buy the magazines and go through it and just go, oh, I suck. Oh. They look out their front window and say, my lawn is a lovely shade of brown. I'm okay with that. Happy people think well. In other words, they don't take these negative thoughts and just continue and entertain them. They discipline their thoughts, and they think good thoughts, positive thoughts, God thoughts. Happy people are grateful. They're not walking around with a chip on their shoulder because somebody owes them something. They don't have a sense of entitlement, and they figure out a way to be thankful in whatever the circumstance they're in. Happy people have boundaries. Now, this is so important as adults that you set boundaries in your life. Happy people have boundaries. They don't allow other people in their life to use, abuse, and manipulate them. What does a person that sets boundaries do when they go, I really need you to do this for me? And you're on the phone and you're going, and you kind of, well, I guess you just don't love me. The person that sets boundaries says, nah, I guess I don't. If that's what love means to you, then no, I don't love you. Because I ain't doing it. Some of you really need to hear that. Jesus' name. Okay? Happy people forgive. They don't carry grudges. They don't allow a root of bitterness to take hold in their heart. Happy people have a calling, a sense of purpose. They have a kind of legacy that they want to leave, and they're living life toward that. And happy people have faith. They've made this choice we began with, full surrender to God. See, happy people don't chase after happiness. They chase after God, and happiness finds them. It's a byproduct. Research shows that happy single people who get married are, for the most part, happy married people. And get this, research shows that unhappy single people who get married are unhappy married people. Astounding. You know, happiness is not this, that when this, you know, blank happens, then I'll be happy. That's not it at all. You know, it's not about that job or that degree or that item to purchase or that relationship. That's not going to determine your happiness. People who think that way don't magically get happy when, oh, it's done, and now I'm happy. Yay. It doesn't work that way. They get there, it's got the shelf life, and then what do? They transfer that push to the next thing on the blank list. They keep chasing the wind. It's like the 103-year-old grandmother who said this, when you get to be 100, don't buy green bananas. Because you don't know if you're going to be around long enough for them to ripen, okay? That is so sad that I had to explain that joke to you. I could tell some of you were going, ha, ha. Are they bad for you at 100? What? Wow. Live now. Don't wait around for that someday. Someday I'm going to be fully committed to God. Right now, I'm just kind of considering it, thinking about it. I'm not saying no, just not yet. Someday though. Or what's that thing on that list that hit you? Maybe it was happy people forgive, and immediately you thought, I'll never forgive them. Understand, you just said, I choose a life of misery. I choose it. Well, no, I didn't mean that. But see, that's the consequence of the choice. You can't avoid the consequence. You get to make the choice, but you don't get to avoid the consequence. Huh. So this whole thing of changing, that's hard. There's a Bible word for it. It's sucketh. It's a bummer, man, but it's so necessary, and it pays such huge dividends. Jesus told us to not worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Just live in the moment. He taught us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our 5-year plan. No, our daily bread. So what? Follow Jesus today. If you walked into this room or you're at one of our campuses, before you close the computer, if you're online, make a different choice. Choose, this is the day. I know I've been thinking, well, yeah, I'm going to one day. But right now, I've got some work to do. I don't want to, you know, totally, fully surrender to Jesus, because what if he says, stop? Well, but no, I don't want to give up on the idea. I can make this work. I just know it. I'll do it my way. And it's never going to fit. Don't put off making that decision, that choice. You start there. Live with an awareness of his presence in the moment, and happiness finds you. Huh, who knew? So how are you doing this? Are you trying to fit the square peg in the round hole? Do you see some of those kinds of things going on in your life? Well, then answer this question as you write it down. Are you chasing the wind or following Jesus? Are you happy? If not, why not? Are you following Jesus? If not, why not? Dr. Cloud writes this. He says, when we're not eating the fruits of the good life that God created and think that we know what is going to satisfy us instead, we will continue to go hungry, unsatisfied, unhappy, unfulfilled. Huh. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I love the way the Message translation of the Bible translates that verse. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. So how do we get happy? How do we experience this life of fulfillment? You begin where we started today. Fully surrender to something bigger than yourself. And when? Today. This day. Don't put it off. Don't live in the someday. What's some of the changes that are on your plate? Because guess what? They have a ripple effect. We're all invited to live in this greatest purpose that's offered to any human being, and that is to be a part of this kingdom of God on this planet. We're invited to receive God's restoration and redemption through Jesus. And then we're invited to extend this restoration and redemption to the people around us. That's the activity of the kingdom. That's why it's called good news. And we get to be a part of it. So I invite you. Solomon invites you. And your father invites you to stop chasing the wind. What choices do you need to make different What choices of obedience? Follow Jesus. Fully surrender. And then you'll be on that path to real life. You see, because ultimately, when it comes right down to it, there's only one right fit in this whole thing. And we can keep chasing and trying and struggling, but it's never going to work. It's my hope that you'll consider that. As a matter of fact, what I'd like you to do before we go any further is to consider just that. I want to take just a few moments here and ask you to reflect on what is it that's kind of, maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to light for you. Maybe some point of change where, hey, I can see that I've done exactly the opposite of what it is to be happy and fulfilled. And I need to change that. Maybe it's opening your heart to Christ. Or for some of us, maybe it's just deciding to get back on that Jesus path. There's been this slow drift. If it helps you to take a few moments and just listen to the Holy Spirit in your own heart, close your eyes if that helps, and we'll just take a few moments.